Everyone. So as Elizabeth mentioned this morning, we continue our series on the Great Cloud of Witnesses, and today I'm speaking to you about Peter, and my beautiful daughter Jill is going to come and give us a Bible reading, and she's reading from Acts chapter 2.
Good morning. I'm reading Acts chapter 2, 1 to 24. When the day of the Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not all who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each other in our own languages in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our wonderful tongues, the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are all full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the eleven, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young man shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it."
Thank you, Jill, for that reading. What an amazing summation that is of the gospel message that Peter gave. And we'll talk more about that a bit later on. So I'd like to begin talking about the facts. These are some of the facts that we know about Peter. And the way I'm presenting this is I have a lot of scripture that you'll see on the screens. So if you're someone like my wife Heather, who likes to write down places in scripture and take notes, you can pay attention to that and ignore me. If you're not doing that, you can ignore that and just listen to me, but you hopefully, if all goes well, what I'm saying is in sync with that. We'll see how we go. Okay, so Simon was originally from Bethsaida, and he lived in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Many people don't know this. He was married and his wife joined him on his travels. Who knew Peter was married? 50-50, yeah, pretty good. But there is only one reference to that, and it's... what's that? Okay. With him, James and John were partners in his fishing business. he was the brother of Andrew, and it was through Andrew that Peter met Jesus, or I should say at this point, Simon met Jesus. And it was upon meeting Jesus that Simon, as he was called then, was given a new name. And his name was Cephas, which is the Aramaic term, and or Peter in the Greek, which means the rock. Who knows the rock? I know you do, Thomas. It was later that Jesus officially called Peter to follow him, producing this miraculous catch of fish from Luke 5, 1-7. And we read that immediately Peter left everything behind to follow Jesus. Later in Paul's ministry, Paul spoke about Peter and he called him an esteemed pillar. And you know that pillars are things that support and lift up great big things above them. And so Peter was seen as a great support of the growing Christian church. Peter was a natural leader, and I didn't list them all, but they're the references there, where so many times when a general question was asked of the disciples, Peter would speak up and speak on their behalf. So if you want those, there they are. And I'll bring some more facts in a minute, but perhaps some of my own personal observations from what I learnt about Peter through studying and preparing for this. I found that there were a lot of similarities in his and my characters, in that he was a very determined person, very strong-willed. He would sometimes ignore common sense. At times he was quite spontaneous and perhaps impulsive. And I thought, yep, that sounds a lot like me. However, Peter was also incredibly enthusiastic. He was a zealous, absolutely zealous disciple. And he was passionate about being obedient and following Jesus. And perhaps it was these very characteristics that so endeared him to Christ that in such a short time, Peter became one of Jesus's most closest friends, but also one of his strongest allies. Yeah, it's true, Peter was indeed a man of great character and a worthy inclusion in our great cloud of witnesses. However, for all of Peter's many, many strengths, Peter had many failings also. Yet, despite his many flaws, the Lord called him. The Lord chose him. He called him by name. The Lord empowered him, and the Lord dramatically transformed him. Whilst knowing every weakness and doubt and failing and shortfall, while Jesus spent time with Peter over the 3 years that they were together, Jesus moulded him and shaped him and transformed him into exactly who Jesus knew Peter to be. Yeah, for 3 years they lived side by side, they ate together, they travelled together. With the other disciples, they did many, many things together. And he was definitely a trusted and dedicated disciple. And some would call him part of the inner circle, along with James and John. There were times where James and John and Peter were included in certain activities with Jesus where the others were deliberately left out. We read that Jesus took Peter and James and John with him to the house of Jairus, where he healed Jairus' daughter and she was raised back to life. When Jesus was up on the high mountain and he was transformed or transfigured, he chose Peter, James and John to go with him. And it was there that those three, and not the others, had a vision of a cloud that came over them and spoke to them, where God repeated the same words that he did at Jesus' baptism when he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And the voice from the cloud said, "Listen to him." And they did. For me, more notably, it was Peter who first confessed Jesus as the Messiah. Many times throughout Jesus' ministry and his teaching to his disciples, they flipped and flopped about not really knowing who he was, because Jesus was both divine God and man. You know, they were expecting their saviour to come as a mighty king, but we've got the humility of Jesus coming as a servant. And many times they didn't quite get it. But on this occasion, Peter gets it. And I'd like to read to you from Matthew 16 and 13 to 19. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?'" Now, whilst that was a general question to the group, of course, it was Peter, again the spokesman, who answered. And we read, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here's some more facts. It was Peter who, in faith, stepped out of the safety of a boat and onto the tossing waves to walk to Jesus. But it was also Peter who doubted and took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. It was Peter who took Jesus aside and rebuked him when Jesus spoke of his own crucifixion and death. And it was Peter who also received a very stern warning or a very stern rebuke in response from Jesus. Peter and John were given the very special task of preparing the Passover, the Last Supper. Jesus told them to go into town, organise it all. I'm not sure what the others were doing at that time. Earlier I mentioned when they were up on the high mountain, and it was up there on the mountain that Peter witnessed Jesus meeting with Moses and Elijah. And he suggested that they build tabernacles or shelters for them to meet him. It was Peter who drew his sword and attacked the servant of the high priest, lobbing off his ear. And he was immediately told by Jesus to put his weapon away, and while Jesus brought healing. Now, I'm sure that Peter was a very, very skilled fisherman. That was his living. I'm not sure how good he was as being a swordsman. Lobbing off that servant's ear was either a very skilled, precise cut or a wild miss. I tend to think, knowing his impulsive, reactionary character, he was probably aiming for something else and grazed his ear. It was Peter who boasted that he would never forsake the Lord. At the Last Supper, when Jesus announced that he would be forsaken, Peter said, "I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Even if everybody else does, I won't." Yet it was only a short time later that Peter denied Jesus three times. He denied that he even knew Jesus. Okay, so after the resurrection of Jesus, we've got this picture at the tomb, and we've got this this bright shining light talking to the ladies at the tomb. And here, Peter is specifically mentioned by name, and he's the only one mentioned by name, where it says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is risen." So you can see from that how important Peter was, and it was definitely Peter who really needed that encouragement, because Jesus was aware that the last time that they had really seen each other and had any sort of interaction, Jesus' prophecy about Peter's denial had come true. And we saw in the cartoon there where Jesus came out and he looked at Peter, and Peter's heart would have just melted before God and before Jesus, his friend who he'd let down. Well, later on, when repeating the miracle of the large catch of fish, Jesus made a very special point of restoring Peter and recommissioning him as an apostle. Where he said to Jesus, "Feed my sheep," and again we saw that was a very personal moment, just Peter and Jesus and the robot and those two kids. I don't know where they came from. Sorry about that. That was my pick for that video. No, but Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, of course. You know that I love you." And Peter was not talking in the terms of agape love. Peter was thinking filio, that brotherly love. And Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And again, he's using that term love. He's using that filios love. And then he gets it. Eventually he gets it. And he says, "Yes, Jesus, I love you." And he uses the term that agape love. And so Jesus concludes and says, "Feed my sheep." In our Bible reading that Jill brought to us, we saw that it was Peter who stood up at Pentecost, and he boldly addressed this crowd. And in that reading from Acts 2, I mentioned earlier that I consider it one of the most precise summaries of a gospel message you could ever give, or a good news message. And I'd just like to read you a couple of verses, which is the conclusion of that gospel message. And I'm reading from Acts 2, 36 to 41. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Well, Jesus promised to Peter that Peter would be foundational in the building of the Christian church. When Peter said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And I guess I've summarised the life of Peter now into three stages on how that prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled. So stage one was Peter's preparation and growth. So his preparation for ministry and how he grew in Christ along the way. Peter was prepared for his ministry By spending time with Jesus. Every day he spent time with Jesus. And by doing so, he learned to understand what Jesus' words meant. And he learned to prioritise Jesus' service or service to Jesus over his own needs. And he learned to prioritise the commission that Jesus had given him. Above all else, he learned not to be just a hearer of the word, but also a doer of the word. So Peter's preparation and growth for ministry I see as stage one. Well, stage two is Peter's transformation, because clearly in such a very, very short time, he was completely transformed. He went from total and absolute denial when he rebuked Jesus for predicting his own death, to preaching to a great crowd that it was by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge that Jesus was put to death. Peter preached to the people at Pentecost that day. He said, "This Jesus whom you crucified," but he also declared, "It was still God's plan, it was still God's purpose. You were just the mechanism that fulfilled it." It was in fear that Peter denied being Jesus' companion, and he denied that to just a small group of people. I can't say how many, but there were, you know, people just gathered around. If we look at the cartoon, half a dozen people just gathered around. But even before that small crowd, he denied that he even knew Jesus. But the transformed Peter boldly spoke before thousands, confessing Jesus as both Lord and Saviour. What a contrast over such a short period of time. And what's so important is that when he confessed Jesus as Lord and Saviour, he was committing blasphemy. The religious authorities would punish those words by death. Saying that Jesus is Lord is saying that he is the coming King, the Messiah, who we've all been waiting for. He is the Lord, capital L, Lord. And the Jewish authorities and the Jewish people would normally say, "Stone him, stone him, stone him," as happened to many others. But on that occasion, they repented and they were baptized. Peter, who once doubted the power and authority of Jesus when he cried out in fear to Jesus, he said, "Save me, save me," because the waves and the water were just too high. Peter became a man of tremendous courage and faith, who he himself healed the sick and raised the dead by the power and authority of Jesus. How can a man doubt the power and authority of Jesus, then go in a short time to creating miracles by that power and authority? Peter was transformed, a new man, changed from disbelief and denial to boldness and confidence and a fearless and unstoppable resolve to preach the risen Christ. So what was it that brought about Peter's miraculous transformation? Well, after Jesus' death, in fear and disbelief, all of the disciples had scattered in fear. And during a time between Jesus' resurrection from the tomb and before his ascension into heaven, Jesus appeared to the disciples. And in John 20:22, we read, "And Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Can you imagine that? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It was only just after this that at Pentecost, Peter fearlessly stood and preached to that great crowd. But we have to take note that according to Jill's reading, it was only after the empowering and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it was that receiving when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and then from John, and then in Acts 2 we read that, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that transformed Peter from a nervous, unruly, reckless fisherman into Peter the rock. All right, stage three. Stage three is Peter's journey from obedience, from legalism to grace. After Peter had begun his ministry, he had a vision. And in this vision, he was told to go to the house of a centurion named Cornelius. Well, that just wasn't done. That was a forbidden practice. Jews don't enter the house of Gentiles. And so Peter tried to get out of that. He wiggled a bit and he squirmed. But in obedience to God, Peter said, "Okay, I'll do it." And it must have been such a great thing, you know, when he stood at the door of Cornelius's house, he thought, "My whole life I've been a Jew. I know the law. The law tells me I cannot step into this man's house." But he did it in obedience to Christ because he understood that religiosity or religiousness, I'm probably making up a few words now, didn't cut it. It was faith in Jesus Christ. Obedience in Jesus Christ is what he had to do. I'm not saying rebel and no one obey any laws. Don't get me wrong. But at first he had resisted taking the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. However, in obedience, he did exactly as he was instructed, regardless of the law. And the payoff was when he saw that the Romans received the Holy Spirit in the same manner that he had. It's as if the doors of the church were swung open to the Gentile believers, not only of that day, but to today also. And it was Paul who took up that mantle of preaching to the Gentiles. Peter mostly continued his mission with the Jews. However, Peter did strongly support the Gentile position, that they did not have to obey the Jewish laws, but rather he simply said, "Accept the gift of grace that comes through faith in Christ." Peter still made plenty of mistakes, even though he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. He received the Holy Spirit from the breath of Christ, and he was indeed a transformed person. He still made mistakes. And we read in Galatians 2, 11 to 14, that he went to visit the new Gentile believers in Antioch. And he was quite happily enjoying their fellowship, and one day some legalistic Jews came. And so Peter withdrew from fellowship from the Gentile believers and instead spent time with the legalistic Jews. And at the same time, Paul was also there. And Paul observed this behaviour. And Paul identified his behaviour as absolute hypocrisy. And he called Peter a hypocrite. And I believe that there was quite some tension there. Later in life, Peter spent time with John Mark, or Mark, who is strongly believed to have written the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is believed to be based on Peter's remembrances of his time with Christ. So, you know, as we identify Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we know that Mark and Luke weren't, you know, one of the 12. Luke, you know, a physician, skilled writer, identified after speaking to many people the life of Jesus and noted that, and he notes that first in Luke 1. And Mark is believed to have been the author for Peter's remembrances with Jesus. Peter also wrote the two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, sometime between AD 60 and AD 68. And Peter would die a martyr's death, as Jesus correctly prophesied in John 21:18. And many people, I don't know how true it is, people believe that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't think that he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was. So in conclusion, and don't get too excited, it's a long conclusion, what do we learn from Peter's life? So I've only got 5 take-home points this time, not 10. My first point is faith in Jesus overcomes fear. And these are lessons that we learn from Peter's life and ministry. So metaphorically, whether you're stepping out of the safety of a boat to walk on a violent, tossing, stormy sea, or you're at the door of someone's house that brings you fear because you know how hard it is to cross that threshold. Peter had to cross that threshold and overcome so much fear, but he did so in obedience and in faith with Jesus. Peter found courage in Jesus. Peter found faith, and Peter found that his faith overcame his fear. In Philippians 2:13, we read that God is working in you and for you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He equips us to fight our fears through his perfect love. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. A second take home is that Jesus forgives our failures. At the Last Supper, Peter had boasted of his fidelity to Jesus, that he would never forsake him. Yet, short time later, he denied the Lord. Not just once, not just twice, but 3 times. It seemed that through his denial, Peter was completely lost and broken. You can just imagine how defeated and deflated he would have been feeling. Because not only had he let Jesus down, but Jesus would be crucified. He knew that was coming. His best friend in life, his mentor, his rabbi, his Lord, was being tortured and beaten, and he was helpless to stop it. But Jesus lovingly uplifted Peter. Jesus lovingly restored Peter by again saying to him, follow me. You know, when Jesus met Peter again when he was fishing, he repeated, you know, that the story of you know, the big catch. And he said to Peter, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. Sometimes Peter let Jesus down. And like us, he wasn't perfect. And like us, he had many failures. And like us, we are very thankful that Jesus is our Saviour. And like us, we can be failures at times. But with Jesus, failure is not the end, thankfully. 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us, when we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We also know from Romans that the wages of our sinfulness is death, meaning separation from God. But that goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Despite Peter being transformed, he still let Jesus down and he still sinned. But Jesus forgives our failures. That's our second. Our third is to learn from our mistakes. Sometimes Jesus said, go this way, but Peter wanted to go this way. Like Jonah, God said, go to Nineveh, but Jonah said, go on that way. Learn from our mistakes and learn from the teachings of the Word. Over and over, Peter made mistakes, not just once, but many times. and Peter often needed correction. And the Lord gave it with patience, sometimes with firmness, but always in love. Jesus corrected Peter. He rebuked Peter when Peter said, "Surely not, Lord, you don't have to die." But Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Wow. But he also brought him great praise in only a few verses earlier when he said, "Blessed are you, Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Jesus was a great teacher. Unfortunately, the world wants to designate Jesus as only a great teacher. But we, of course, know Jesus is far more than that. He is our Lord and Saviour. But nonetheless, Jesus is a great moral teacher. The things that he put in place have set the standard that we live by today. And Jesus, this teacher, is looking for students. Students who are willing to learn, students who are willing to accept his correction and his instruction. And Psalm 139 tells us, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Learn from your mistakes. A fourth take home is Jesus sees us as he knows we can be, and not as we often see ourselves. Because despite our failings and what we might think of ourselves, Jesus sees the transformed us. And he wants to, now I'm going to quote a US Army slogan, "Be all you can be." That's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be confident. He wants us to have courage in ministering the gospel. The very first time they met, Jesus knew Simon. Simon was the rough and reckless fisherman. But in Jesus' eyes, Peter was that firm foundational rock, a rock in the making. And Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." And as the work in Peter was carried on to completion, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he will complete that work in you also. Lastly, Jesus uses unlikely people to be heroes and champions. Peter was a simple, humble fisherman from Galilee, but Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. Why? Because he knew who Peter could be. He knew who Peter was on the inside. Because Peter was willing to be obedient and follow Jesus. God used Peter in great and wonderful ways. And if we are obedient to the calling of Christ and to the teaching of Christ, we too can be used in great and wonderful ways. In Acts 4:13, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preached and the people were amazed. They didn't understand because we read there that it says he was unschooled and ordinary. But then they took note that Peter was different because he had spent time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus makes all the difference. I'd like to encourage you to spend time with Jesus every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you that we are many different people, but we are united in one body. I pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be with us, that you will be with us, guiding us, leading us, teaching us, and rebuking us when necessary, and bringing us back to the path that you have set before us. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you died for us, that you gave up your throne in paradise and exchanged it for a crown of thorns and a painful, awful death that you did in our place. Father, we are so grateful beyond words But we do remember you, we do love you, and we want to be obedient to your teaching and to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.